Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today, and especially Henry and his beautiful girlfriend. They're here, and he's been here around a month and hasn't showed up, but he's here today, and we're very happy about that. And Bob and Peggy are here today, and that's wonderful to have them back with us. And I'm looking, I don't see anybody else new. There is somebody new. Oh, there he is. It's good to have you with us today, too. So wonderful, and hope you continue to come. Have you ever dreamed of inheriting a new world? And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. That we're heading towards a brand new world. And I can't think of anything better because I'm going to be able to once again jump. I'm going to be able to once again laugh without pain. I'm going to be in such joy because we're all going to be together in a new world. I guess I better, yes. Well, I'm going to remember everybody but you. Why isn't this working? Anyway, I guess we'll have to do it this way. I want to read this once again, and I want to read it fairly slowly. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What a marvelous reading that is, to think about the promise that God has made to you and I. So I want to analyze that for just a little bit and think about where we're going, that we have a future ahead of us. And you know, when you get 90 years old, that future looks mighty good. I can remember when I was about 17 years old, laying on an old bunk bed and thinking, what's it going to be like when I get 70 years old? Well, I can tell you what it's like when you get 70 years old. It's wonderful. When you get 80 years old, it's a little more impossible. And when you get 90 years old, you say, boy, I need a new world. So God's promise, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham and his seed are going to receive the world. It's not he's going to give you a special place. He's going to give you the world. If you'll remember, when it started out, God put man over the world. And he says that he's going to take man back to where he's going to be over the world. So he is pointing out, here's the future for you. I want you to look forward to it. I want you to recognize that it's coming. And the promise is not received by the law. In other words, when we look at the law and we say, boy, and so many people live by the rules and the commandments and all of this, when we ought to be living because of the love we have for God and for each other. But rules and commandments, I'll tell you, they're miserable because you can't live up to them. That's why they're miserable. So when you're looking at this, we are to inherit the world. Wouldn't that be something if somebody read the will and said, Monica, the world has been left to you. You're going to be in charge of the world. And Ruth, you're going to be there and enjoy it. What does the world look like? And I want you to just think, first of all, I want you to just imagine this world for a moment where righteousness is everywhere. You don't have to lock your doors at night. You don't have to lock your car. And you know that you're safe and you know that everything's in control because you are controlling it. That it's all underneath you. Certainly God is above, but you are there and you are ruling in that world. And everything is subject to you, in subjection to you. And whatever is there, somebody asked me one time whether you would have a puppy when you get there. And my answer was very simple, if you really want one, yes. I believe that's true. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 5 through 9, he says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testifieth in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see. Do you get that? Do not yet see, meaning we will see, all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In other words, when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to build something for you. And what he is building, he was going to build a church. That church was going to be built when you and I, and then we're going to finally, at the last day, be given a new world. And that new world is we are going to reign on it. And we're going to reign on it the way that Adam and Eve were supposed to when we first began. I'm not saying this world. I'm talking about another one. The world belongs to Abraham, spiritual people of faith. So if I really have faith, and when I talk about faith, I mean absolute, complete trust, totally in Jesus Christ. You remember Abraham had faith. He made mistakes. You and I make mistakes. But at the center of everything, he had faith, true faith. And he says everyone that is of Abraham's seed is just like him as far as looking at God and depending upon him and recognizing that God is going to take you to the place that you need to go. In Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that as people come, and Christ is the seed, and they come into Christ, and the blessings start right there. You're blessed in there because you're freed in your spirit. But there's one thing that has not been redeemed, and that's the body. That will be the last thing that's redeemed, is our body. And our body then will be brand new. In Genesis 18:18, and I'm just giving you the promises that God made, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then in Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So what he's promising is he's promising that the people are going to come from him, but more than that, that there is a special one coming from him that all people are going to get into, and that's Christ. So Christ is coming, we're going to be in him. Do you remember what he says in Matthew 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? The earth. In other words, the world is going to be theirs. Why? Because they are humble and because they trust God. And in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I want you to think about that, a place where righteousness dwells. What would that be like if righteousness was everywhere? If everything that is done is going to be right, and everything that is done is going to be filled with fullness of God, what would that be like? Think about that for just a minute. It would what? It'd be a paradise, or it'd be heaven here upon earth, would it not? So Abraham was going to inherit a spiritual family, and through that family, he would inherit the new earth. You remember Abraham, when he was here, he didn't receive the promise that God said. Do you remember in Hebrews, he says something about he looked for a city that was made by God? So if he's looking for a city made by God, it's something outside of this earth and going on to a brand new earth, and a brand new earth that God is going to make. The seed of Abraham are those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham. How do you get that kind of faith? I'm going to tell you something. I wonder sometimes whether I have that kind of faith. If God, as I mentioned last week, if God were to say, Paige and I, you're going to have a son. I don't know that I would believe it. Abraham says, okay, now we've made a mistake. Sarah's not ready, so I'm going to take Hagar. God said, no, you didn't get it. Sarah is going to have a child. Even though her womb is dead, even though that you're too old to do this, you're going to have a child. And he had some others later. Technically, the seed is Jesus Christ. That's where it finally was going to come. That's where the blessing will come. That's where all of the promises are going to end up. And just about every page in the Old Testament is talking about Christ. We are being led to Christ, being guided by Christ, and being taken to this wonderful place by Christ. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed, who is Christ. So Christ is the one. Now, all this fulfillment's going to come. And when Christ went back to heaven, it's there that he started for the church, and the church is those that are going to accept and be those people that are going to be lifted up. And you might say this, heaven and earth are going to come together. The family of God in heaven, the family here on earth, are going to finally be together. Those in Christ are one new body. Now I want you to think about the body. We may not understand it, but the Bible says in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, given him to be the head over all things to his body, which is the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, those in the church have the fullness of God living in them. We don't take it all the time, but we have the fullness of God living in us, and we are marching towards a place that we're going to be brand new. What our body is going to be like, I don't know. He says he's going to change this vile body into a body like Christ's. So we're going to that place, we're heading for that place, and we know that because of our faith, we're going to inherit the world. Those in the church are Abraham's seed. In Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, female, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Well, one of the things is heirs of a new world, heirs that we're going to get. And all of this comes about by promise, not through law. That's one of his main points here, is that you don't get all of this by law. Law is the thing that will condemn you. Once again, grace through faith. Grace through faith. If we could really learn that, do not lose sight. We are to have law in our lives. I don't want to skip over that. We are to have law in our lives, and the Bible says so. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those that are without law. What's he saying? He's saying that you are under law. What is that law? What is the law of Christ? It's certainly not the Ten Commandments. It's certainly not the old law. What is that law when you think about it? All law is found in the following. In Matthew 26:36-40, that went out. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he says you're going to fulfill this when you really love God with all your heart, when you really love your fellow man with all your heart, when you really do that, you have fulfilled the law. You have filled it so full that it's complete and you are living that law the way that God intended. Did that make sense? Everyone, even those who are saved by grace through faith, should live by law. Law is to be used as a moral guide, not to save you. Do you follow that? In other words, people say, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. That's true. You're not. And yet God says you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to go to heaven in this new land, if you really love him. So to be justified by law equals wrath of God. In other words, what he is saying is if I'm trying to live by the law and I make one mistake, God says the wrath of God comes down upon you. That you are lost because of that one thing. Because you are trying to be justified by that which you can't be justified by, and that's law. So, He says, if there is no law, there is no standard. I want you to think about a world, and we're seeing it right now around us. When you want to get rid of law, you're going to find confusion and you're going to find disorder in every way. We need law to keep order. We need law to protect one another. We need law for these things. But those laws do not justify you before God. It just says that we're trying to live by what God has said. Grace nullifies being saved by law. When God says, I'm going to be the one that's responsible for saving you, and I say, I have faith in that, you will save me, and I come to the place that I have obedient faith, it's there that I'm going to find I'm really coming to God. I really have been saved. So why should we keep the law if the law does not save? And here's the reason. In John 14, 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Why do we keep the commandments? Because we love the Lord. And if I love the Lord, God says, I'm going to guide you. If I don't love the Lord, then the commandments keep me in order. But if I love God with all of my heart, then I'm going to be saved by that love. Remember, love fulfills the law. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if those things are in me, then I don't live by a law. I've fulfilled the law. I've done everything that God wants me to in the law. And it's fulfilled that way. Oh, let me go back. Sometimes I hate this thing. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now think about that. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it. He filled it full. We fill the law full whenever we love one another. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all summed up the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Why do I not commit adultery? Because I love you. Why do I not steal? Because I love you. All of these things, he's saying the reason why. You know, sin starts right up here in your head. It grows into something like a beast, and then you fulfill it. When love really fills your heart, you fulfill that too. You fulfill that whenever you're doing what God wants you to towards others. Since God can bring life to things that are dead, and I want you to think for just a minute what he's saying. Sarah's womb was dead. He made it alive. But there's something even deeper here, and that is you and I, God took something that was dead and made it alive. And we were dead and made it alive. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What was against us? The laws written in the original commandments with the Israelites. It separated us from the Jews. It separated the Jews from us. And when God takes this out of the way and says, now I'm going to operate upon love, that's how you fulfill the law. And he says you don't need that old law. You need this new law in your mind. God is over what baffles me the most, death and nothingness. I can remember very well when we lived in Kansas. There was a fellow there that was so down. He was so bad. And I said, what's wrong? And he says, it's just the monotony, I thought, of it all. And I said, what do you mean? Well, it's just the monotonous. There's nothing to life. It's the monotony of it. We never did figure out just what he meant. But later on, I started reading, and it says, you know, one day is like another, and it's all vanity. If God created the universe from nothing, we can surely expect him to give us something brand new, something wonderful. Think of what he can do with us. Have you ever been down? You know, God says when you're really down, you know what you ought to do? Sing. You sing in the shower? Do you? You know, I can't sing, but I can sure warble a lot. And when I do, I get to feeling better. You start out bad, and it's bah humbug, and then you feel better. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to notice what he says there. He says, you are a new creation. You see that? We are his created in Christ Jesus. You and I are created beings. Do you know what? We are attached to each other because we are made and come from each other. But here we're attached because we are a part of Jesus Christ. If we're a part of Jesus Christ, we're a member of his body. And if we're a member of his body, then he's a part of us and we're a part of him. So he's in us and we're in him. So since God can bring up that, now, therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, how do you get into Christ? Do you remember? By baptism. We are baptized into Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come into Christ, all of a sudden you are looking at life differently. You are living your life differently. You're excited with your life. And you have a joy that you want to share with everybody. That just is automatic. Oh, my. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody talks about born-again Christians. There is no Christian except one born again. And that born-again Christian starts right here, that we are baptized into death, where we receive the blood of Christ and we share in Christ, we become a part of Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So what you are seeing in Paul is you're seeing Jesus Christ living in him, directing him, moving him, and that becomes the air we breathe, the food we eat, and so on. So there's the conclusion. It was a short lesson that I finished 5 minutes before. Now, I'm going to tell you, if John or Tim had preached that lesson, we'd still be going for a long time. So, you know what? I don't understand why people do not come to Christ. It's so easy. You have an invitation. And that invitation, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest your souls. Who in the world would not want that? Who in the world would even hesitate upon that? And people say, well, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not, but God says, I want you anyway. So you can step out right now believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, knowing that God loves you with every fiber that he has. Confess before men the sweetest name that's ever been named, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. So won't you come while together we stand and sing?